Morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be continuing this sermon series, Entrusted with the Gospel. Entrusted with the Gospel. That's something that's true of you. It's something that's true of every true believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And it's something that was true of Timothy. And so Paul is writing to him to encourage him. He is one who has been entrusted with the Gospel. And those who are entrusted with something from Almighty God must prove faithful with that thing which they are trusted with. And so that's our hope for this sermon series. We're looking this morning at chapter 2. We're looking at chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. And the title of today's message is this: The Vessels God Desires to Use. The vessels God desires to use. Have you ever wondered, and I think all of us have, what would it take for God to really use my life? What changes could I make? What could I be doing so that my life would really be used to make a difference for God in this world? Many of us think sometimes that it's just things like work a little harder or get noticed. Or maybe it's who you know. But just asking the question shows that in our hearts we want to be used by God. And it's so helpful that this passage of Scripture is here for us because it answers that question. The question of what does one do if they want to be a vessel that God Himself desires to use? And so that's what we're looking at. Now in chapter 2, we've seen, like, it started in verse 1 with Paul telling Timothy to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ. And then as he kind of moved on in chapter 2 from there, and remember, Timothy's in this difficult situation. He's facing opposition. He's facing false teachers. Paul tells him, you need to be like a faithful Christian soldier who's focused and undistracted. You need to be like an athlete who competes according to the rules and is competitive. You need to be like a farmer who works sun up to sun down, who has discipline. Then he says, you need to be a faithful worker. We looked at that. Now, we're going to have one more in chapter 2 illustration that Paul gives. And it's the illustration of a vessel of honorable and noble use, or a vessel of dishonorable use. And Timothy is going to be encouraged in this paragraph to be a vessel that God desires to use. So let me read this passage and pray. And we're going to dive into three practices of vessels God desires to use. Chapter 2, verse 20. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the freedom that we have in Christ, that we have by your grace and by the victorious crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have set us free from the ensnarement of the devil. We have been redeemed. Lord, you have made us, Lord, as followers of Christ, ones who have come to our senses, ones who know the truth. And so, Lord, may we really live in that reality. And may we be, Lord, not just Christians, but may we be vessels that are used for your purposes. Lord, so help us to see what that would take this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Vessels God desires to use. Looking at this passage, 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 21 is our first practice. Three practices of vessels God desires to use. And it's this: clean house spiritually. Clean house spiritually. So verse 20 and 21 says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use." This is the big illustration that he's starting out with. And then the rest of the passage is directives and commands sort of flowing out of this illustration. He continues, "If anyone cleanses himself of what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use." And so we see here in verse 20, he starts with, "in a great house." And you'll remember if you were with us last week, but if not, you can just look one verse back to verse 19, where he says, "God's firm foundation stands," bearing this seal. And he gives some descriptions of the foundation in God's house, which stands. And so in verse 20, he's not changing the subject. He's continuing on that thought pattern. And he's like, in the house of God, talking about the church worldwide, the church of Jesus Christ, in the house of God, this great house, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. And so you can imagine, you know, in the first century, there would be a very wealthy person who would have an enormous house, and they would maybe have a bowl by the door that they would use to wash the feet of those who come in their sandals from a long journey. That's not really something you want to serve a fancy meal on in that bowl, right? The metaphor makes so much sense. In fact, I have a few props to help us out with understanding this. And these are things from here. So we're just going to talk this through for a second. Vessels of gold and silver, also of wood and clay, honorable use, dishonorable use. And so Paul is just reminding Timothy, he's saying, you know this, Timothy, the illustration, it's from life, it's clear. And so let's just kind of separate these, because I think we need to make it clear what is what, just like Timothy needed to do with the illustration. And so we have things like, let's see, where do we start? Let's start with this. See, this is some kind of plate. Maybe it's a charcuterie cutting board. I don't know. No, this is not, right? What is this? This is a toilet cover, a toilet seat cover, right? Where do you put this? You put it in a room that is private, in a room in that room that is private, right? You hide it, right? And so vessel for honorable use or dishonorable use? That's right. So let's put it right over here by the drums. All right. So we got a very nice plate. Fine china. Many of you are going to have Thanksgiving dinner. You might break out the really nice plates, right? The ones you're not going to eat leftovers on, these are the ones that you serve the really nice meal on, right? So is this a vessel for honorable or dishonorable use? That's right. This is something you serve to someone important. Something you serve to, Paul talks about the master of the house. This is something you serve to a special guest. So we'll put that over there, not to be stepped on. We've got a nice glass. Honorable or dishonorable? Yeah, you're not going to drink 2% milk in this thing for breakfast, are you? No, right? Goes over here, fancy, for the guest of honor. We got a silver platter. Honorable or dishonorable? Okay, it's obvious. Goes over here. It's actually a communion plate. Very honorable use in the Lord's house. And then we have this bucket. Everyone has one of these, right? I love these. Put anything in it. But this is not something that you would give someone a Christmas present in, is it? No, right? This is just a practical thing that you use for very sort of unimportant tasks. You're not going to put those out when you welcome guests to your home. You get the idea, right? Now, here's why I wanted to bring things up here and really show this visually. Because what Paul tells Timothy, and I want you to look very closely at verse 21. Look at what it says. He says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable." Now, let's stop and ask the question, what's he talking about? When he says, what is dishonorable, what is it that you're supposed to cleanse yourself from? Like, underline what is dishonorable and ask the question, what is that referring to? And I submit to you, it is referring to verse 20. And in verse 20, it says that there are some vessels for honorable use. And vessels is referring to people. He's been talking in 2 Timothy about Onesiphorus, and Paul talked about himself as being a good example of being an honorable vessel. He also talks about Philetus and Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy as vessels, false teachers, bad influences, people of dishonorable use. Okay, so he's talking about people, the vessels themselves. So in verse 21, when he says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable," he's saying that followers of Jesus Christ must cleanse themselves from the vessels of dishonorable use, meaning separating ourselves from, not being mixed in with, not being overly influenced by the error and the evil of professing believers who do not submit to the truth of God's word. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't bring these all together and mix them all up, these props here, and expect it to be clear to anyone which kind of vessel you are, or expect God to look at you and say, that's a vessel I want to use. He says, spread it out, cleanse yourself, get separate from the vessels of dishonorable use so that you can be a vessel that God desires to use. That is the point that he's making. What does that look like for us? I mean, what does that look like practically for us? I mean, it's actually kind of simple if you think about it. In the world, there are good influences and bad influences. And in the church, oftentimes that is true as well. And it basically means separate yourself from the bad influences. It doesn't mean to completely separate yourself from the world. But where there is a professing believer who has not submitted to God's truth and has influence over you in some kind of way, you need to separate yourself. That's what it's saying. And so what does that look like for us? Like for us tomorrow? I mean, what are the influences that we need to separate ourselves from that we might be more a vessel of honorable use? It could be a TV show or a book that constantly sows things that are not true into your heart. It could be a podcast of a questionable Christian teacher. It could be a social media thought leader. This morning I was going over my notes. I was thinking, man, I don't want to preach this and not preach it to myself first. And this morning I just unfollowed someone just to apply this. I don't need to see what they're saying. Could be an unhealthy relationship, dating relationship, friendship, where there's influence that leads you to not be this vessel that God desires you to be of honorable use. What does it say here? It says, if you cleanse yourself in this way, look at the verse 21. It says, he will be, so you and I, we will be, and he gives these three qualities, set apart as holy. That means separate, distinct from. That means morally pure. That means you have a purpose. You're not just set apart from, but you're set apart for a purpose. He says, set apart as holy. He says, useful to the master of the house. Think about that. Think about that like you've not ever read it before. Like we're talking about God and you and me. And this is saying we can be useful to the master if we will apply this. Ready for every good work. Ready. You see, when we're not separate, when we're not distinct, when there's not a mark of holiness about our lives, we are, if you take these three qualities and reverse them, we are unholy, we are unuseful, and we are unprepared. But if we are cleansed, if we cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable, we'll be set apart, we'll be useful, we'll be ready for every good work. Now, it's important that we consider this within the context of our beliefs as Christians, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a cleansing of self that makes you acceptable to God. This is not a, hey, clean your life up a little bit so that you can have a relationship with God. No, that's not the teaching of the Bible. We are accepted by God on the merits of Christ's sinlessness, His cleansing. So this is not a clean your life up so that God will accept you. This is about cleansing of yourself for usefulness in God's service. And even then, even with that, we still rely on Christ to get the job done. It's the leper who in Matthew 8 comes up to Jesus and says, "If you will, make me clean." And Jesus says, "I will be clean." Amazing. And so we are looking at the vessels God desires to use. Let me end this point with a quote. One of my favorite authors and writers of commentaries on books of the Bible, a pastor who's no longer with us, Dr. John Stott. My kids refer to him as FBI Stott or Stotty Dog. Here's the quote. "No higher honor could be imagined than to be an instrument in the hand of Jesus Christ, to be at His disposal for the furtherance of His purposes, to be available whenever wanted for His service." All right, so we're looking at vessels God desires to use. The first one, clean house spiritually. The verbiage of the point to clean house needs no explanation, and you know how God might be leading you to do that. Pursue holiness personally. Second point. Pursue holiness personally. Verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. All right. So here we're talking about pursuing holiness personally. I was thinking about this. You know, there's been a lot of talk about character lately in the public discourse. We've had a presidential election. Both sides look at the candidate for the other side and say, your candidate is corrupt. And we talk about the importance of character to be fit for an office, right? We say things like this, we debate this, we discuss this. Here's my question though. In all of our discussing of this, and I ask myself this as well as you, have we, in talking about it, increased the scrutiny and the focus on our own growing in personal holiness? You know, what about you? And what about me? And I say that as a lead into this point because it's exactly what Paul does, because in verse 20 and 21, he's talking about for everyone. He says, if anyone cleanses himself. And so it's for a group of people. But in verse 22, these commands to flee, to pursue, they are singular. They are to Timothy. It's like, yeah, there's a lot out there in the world and even in the church. Sometimes the church is worldly and can be a bad influence. But Timothy, don't let your focus on them cause you to miss you. And sometimes we do that, right? We focus so much on separating from stuff that might corrupt us that we forget that we have corruption in us. And so there has to be this focus on pursuing holiness personally. And so that is the point here in verse 22. But let's look at this verse more carefully. It says first, flee. It says, so flee youthful passions. This word flee is the same word or picture or idea that we see in the Old Testament when Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, is in Egypt and working for Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife kind of tries to you know, get frisky with him, and Joseph's like, nah, I'm out, and he flees. He runs, separates himself. Youthful passions. What does that mean? I think when most people read this verse, I know myself included, when you read this verse, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I think when we read this, we often just think of lust. And we think, really, this verse, that's what this verse is about. In fact, I'm putting it in my Bible memory verses for the purpose of helping me with lust. And that's good. But I would actually say that it's not just about lust. It's not even firstly about lust. What's the context? The context is false teaching. The context is Timothy needing to be a leader who's mature because he's in a difficult and challenging situation for a leader. And so youthful passions means much more than what we often just kind of think that it means. And here's some examples. I would say, what are the things that are the marks of an immature person that we have passion about? Impatience is one. And you'll see in these following verses, Paul is going to call Timothy to be more patient. Impulsiveness is one. Short-sightedness is one. Argumentativeness is one. And harshness instead of gentleness is one. And Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you need to flee from youthful passions. And it's so clear, right? It's like you got to run from that stuff. Like, well, I'm trying to grow up slow, Paul. He's like, don't grow up slow in these areas. Grow up fast, fast, like flee, like run, like as in fast. That's what he's saying. In other words, the boy must die, Timothy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Flee from youthful passions. Timothy, don't just be a boy who can shave. Don't be a first-year Christian man for 9 straight years. Be a man. Flee youthful desires. Grow up as a follower of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. But he's not like just saying that and then it's like really unclear what he's to do. No, he says flee one thing, but as you're running, you do have a clear direction before you where you're running to. Run from one collapsing building into a strong tower. And that's where we see the command here to pursue. It says to pursue these virtues that he sort of lists off in verse 22. And this word pursue is used for when Paul talked about how he used to persecute Christians. It means to literally pursue for the purpose of overtaking. It's the role of a bounty hunter chasing down criminals. It's to pursue, to overtake. So he's like, flee youthful passions and pursue. And so here, I'll just give you quickly 5 qualities of a person pursuing personal holiness. Number 1, they flee youthful passions. We covered that. Number 2, they pursue a personal life of righteousness. Right with Godness, righteousness, integrity, ethical character. They pursue, number 3, a personal life of faith. That those looking at them would say, that's a person with faith. They make decisions clearly based on more than just numbers, principles, and logic. There's faith there. There's actions that can't be described apart from they believe in a God that we maybe don't know like them. Faith. Number four, they pursue a personal life of peace. And number five, they call upon the Lord Jesus. Do you see? All of this is here in verse 22. It says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then look what it says. Along with, he's like, here's the group of people you do this with. Along with, who is this group of people? Who is it? Those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. From a pure heart means with authenticity. Along with those who call on the Lord. In other words, along with those who are genuine and authentic followers of Jesus Christ. He's like, this is what an authentic follower of Christ, their life looks like this. That's what he's saying. Pursue holiness personally. Is that your pursuit? Would you characterize your life as one of fleeing and pursuing, fleeing and pursuing, fleeing and pursuing? Is that a discipline and a habit in your life? See, I think in our church, as a pastor of this church, I can kind of feel like I know people a little bit, and I can say that there may be, maybe the conversation isn't about fleeing all these things. It probably is, though. It's really always both, but maybe it's more about what does the zeal of your pursuit for personal holiness really look like? No. Is there a picking up speed as you near the finish line and meet your Savior, and he looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are you reminiscing about the good old days when you made decisions to flee and pursue? And like I'm saying, this is just to be a habit for us. Pursue holiness personally. So clean house spiritually, number one. Number two, pursue holiness personally. And now, number three, love like Jesus faithfully. Vessels God desires to use, love like Jesus faithfully. Verses 23 through 26. So look at these verses with me. I'll read them. It says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Love people like Jesus faithfully. And so the question again that we started with this morning is the vessels that God desires to use. And just think about it. Don't make this complicated. This passage is so awesome because it's so simple. Like, first of all, like the vessel God desires to use is someone who cleans house spiritually. Hello? I mean, it just is. Like, can you be like a real average run-of-the-mill Christian and kind of go to church and kind of be part of a group and just do all that? I mean, can you be that and not clean house spiritually? Maybe. But if you want to be a vessel that God uses mightily, clean house spiritually. Pursue holiness personally. And then love like Jesus faithfully. You want to know how then Timothy's like, Paul, all right, I got it. But how then do I engage in this difficult ministry and in these challenging people and in these challenging situations? What does it look like then for me to engage? And Paul's like, the example is Jesus. Engage like Jesus. Don't engage like them. Those who are debating over words and controversies, engage like Jesus. Engage them like Jesus. Love like Jesus faithfully. That's the point. He and we should not engage like them, but rather like Jesus. Avoid mudslinging arguments and engage with the challenges and challenging people of ministry as a Christ-like servant of the Lord. So here we have just another quick list. These passages break down really helpfully for lists. So here's six qualities of a Christ-like servant of the Lord. And these are all just words in these verses. But the first one is to not be quarrelsome. To not be quarrelsome. The second one is to be kind to everyone. And you can just feel how challenging this would be for Timothy as a young man who's having a lot of opposition against him. Be kind to everyone. He's like, Paul, you mean kind to everyone except Philetus and Hymenaeus? Surely that's what you meant. No, be kind to everyone. Does it sound like Jesus? That's why the point is love like Jesus, faithfully. Able to teach Timothy, you and those leaders that you're empowering, and anyone who wants to be a vessel that God desires to use needs to have a firm grasp on the truths of Christianity, that they might be able to teach others, that they might be able to help them come to a knowledge of the truth, to escape the snare of the devil. That's what Paul's heart is. Number four, patiently enduring evil. This is for sure the hardest one. And how do you do that? Only with God's help. Patiently enduring evil. We've got a sign-up sheet in the back. We need some volunteers to sign up for patiently enduring evil. So if there's a line, you know, we'll get some ushers to manage the line. Okay, no. That's tough. Number five, correcting with gentleness. The word here, gentleness, is the word meek. It's used for when there's a taming of a wild horse. It doesn't lose its power. It's still powerful. It's still strong, but it's strength under control. Gentleness. And number six, hoping to see repentance and redemption experienced by one's opponents. And that's really amazing. Like, these verses are amazing. Because if you think about it, and let's look here at verse 25 and 26. He says, correcting his opponents with gentleness, period. God may perhaps grant them repentance. First of all, make a note of this. Repentance is granted. Sometimes we tell people, just repent. And we need to remember, yeah, we should call people to do that. We see in the Bible, people are called to repent. But we do also need to remember that repentance is an inner work of the Spirit that God grants you even the ability to do it. Repentance is not just confessing a sin. Repentance means a change of mind, attitude, and action about your sin. It's transformation. And so God has to do that work. And so we're praying, God, would you grant people the ability to repent. But then it says, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And again, it's important that we recognize that what people don't have is the truth. And it's the truth that sets people free. John 8, 31 and 32. And so the idea that the leader must be able to teach, must be gentle, must correct, must have the truth, it's because it's what people need is the truth. That people might know the truth. What else does it say? It says leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses. You see this? Come to their senses. It's like the prodigal son in Luke 15 who goes off to the distant country, and eventually when he's eating with the pigs, it says he comes to himself. He comes to his senses. People aren't, they're not being themselves. They're not being who God really ultimately created and wants them to be. They need to sort of have a coming to their senses moment. And let's not be so prideful looking down on our opponents, because we all had to have a moment of coming to our senses. And then it says, an escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You see, Paul is telling Timothy and us, we want to be a vessel that God uses. We have to engage people like Christ. We have to love people like Jesus loved people faithfully. And so we need to approach challenging people and situations, not to win arguments, but to win souls. And we need to engage them not as enemies, but as captured image bearers of a God who created us to. And as Timothy does that, and as God enables him to do that, he then will be a vessel that God can use and that God desires to use. I was thinking of how to close and maybe to give an example of a vessel that God used, and thinking of a hero to me, a guy named Charles Spurgeon. And just so you all know, there's more to him than his glorious beard. But it is indeed a glorious beard. This is a great biography of Charles Spurgeon by Arnold Dallimore. You could write that down and read it, and it would bless you. If you don't want to read a book, you could listen to a hip-hop song about Charles Spurgeon by an artist named Shy Lin. Just look it up. I would encourage you to listen to it. It's so good. But this guy endured real depression and real illness and sickness. He endured attacks from within the church, just like Timothy. He trained up many Christian thinkers and leaders, one of which in his church was a guy named Oswald Chambers, who wrote the book My Utmost for His Highest, which changed my life. He started an orphanage in London. He wrote many books. He led many to the Lord. And, you know, the question, I think, and I can't go into a full biography of him, is just how did he do that? Why did God use this vessel? From the song I was telling you about, the hip-hop song about Spurgeon, it says, to the Lord he was dedicated, never formally educated. He bled Bible, rich prayer life was a means of his survival. How did he do it? How was he a vessel that was so used of the Lord? And I was digging a little bit and I found this. So he came to faith in Jesus Christ on January 6th, 1850. And less than 1 month after becoming a Christian, he wrote this in his journal, and I'll read it to you. O great and unsearchable God, who knows my heart and tries all my ways, with humble dependence upon the support of the Holy Spirit, I yield myself to thee as thy own reasonable sacrifice. I return to thee thine own. I would be forever, unreservedly, perpetually thine. While I am on earth, I would serve thee. And may I enjoy thee and praise thee forever and ever. Amen. It's not because he was a pastor that God saw him as a vessel that he desired to use. He happens to have been a pastor, but God doesn't only use pastors. It's because he fully yielded his life to the Lord. And so, friends, may we surrender and yield our lives to the Lord too. Not just once, but regularly, that we might be vessels that God uses. Let's pray.